Have you ever had a dream? Have you ever dreamed of God speaking to you about your future or His plan for you? Have you had that experience before? Or do you believe that God speaks to you in your dream if necessary? Do you believe God still talks to humans in dreams these days? Or have you heard a preaching that dreams God has ceased to speak through dreams? If we say that God had stopped completely revealing His will in dreams, if we claim that God had ceased to speak in dreams, then we are limiting His creativeness. Right? Do you think that we are just telling, my God would not do that anymore? So it's like we are controlling the creativity of God. When God speaks in dreams, He reveals His plan exclusively personal. Why? Because you will be alone listening to Him. Nobody can hear Him speak in dreams, in your dreams. It's only you who would hear that. Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. Let's read this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. In those days, they will prophesy. Let's read verse 19, I will show wonders in heavens above and signs and on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious days of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you observed in the last month, or the past month, that the moon is like blood, or so red or something? Is this the last days that the apostle was talking about? This passage is actually taken from, or quoted from, the book of Joel, prophet Joel. Now, there are preaching cessation people saying that there will be no more prophecies in the last days, and this would deflect that claim. The Lord still speaks through prophecies, and the Lord still speaks through dreams. The Lord still speaks through visions. There are very creative ways that the Lord would proclaim His message to each of us. Can you agree that God is fulfilling this prophecy in our generation? When the Lord has significant message for us, He would use various means that we can easily understand. When the Lord gives His message, it's very clear to each of us personally. God is God of order. And this message is very obvious to us. When He speaks to each of us, it would be very clear. Now, before the severe famine occurred in Egypt and nearby nation, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had two similar dreams. And obviously, Pharaoh had second dream, and it's like a replay of the first dream he had, because his dreams were urgent warning from the Lord. Let's read again verse 1 to 7. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. The cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now, although the pictures of Pharaoh's dream, they were different from the other, the storyline or the plot of his dream replayed the first dream. The cows were in the first dream, and he dreamed of grain in the second dream. But what do cows and grain represent anyway? What are these? Cows and grains, they were food supply. And Pharaoh was privileged to be warned about this unavoidable shortage of food supply in the entire world. Do you believe that God let Pharaoh have two dreams specifically for Joseph to interpret? In Hebrew literature, remember this, so that when you're reading the Bible, you may find this out. There are some phrases, there are some events, story statements that are repeated, replayed, and paraphrased. It's similar from the other, from one book to another, or from one chapter to another. Why are these things repeated all over again? Was it because we are very slow to understand things? Was it because he just want to repeat things because many times we forget it? No, maybe that's one point, but the one of the best reason of this is repetition and replays of a statement. This serves as emphasis that to this urgency of a matter or message. So if we see these things very repeated many times, God is saying something urgent or very important for us. So if you read that one verse, and after reading it, you read again in another verse, God must be telling you something urgent or important that you need to listen to. Some instruction and statements, they are rephrased, they are paraphrased, they are presented in various ways for recipients, for readers to understand the message very clearly. If you can't say, it's not very clear, but you read it again and again, then search your heart. Am I attentive to the Lord's message? Now, Christ the Lord had addressed his sermon in the problem of worry. Many times we worry a lot. Young people have worries, old people have worries, everyone have worries. Young people worry about their future career, future partner, future husband or future wife or future family. The adults may worry about employment, about their family, about their retirement, about many things. What are you worried about? Worried about health? Worried about recession or the economy? If we are worried by the possibility of a troublesome situation, if you are worried of this something, God allows us to be anxious about that something. Why would he do that? Maybe he is trying to prepare us and for us also to seek his help ultimately, like for example, if you are worried about your health, your illness, and you're worried about, like for example, you are worried that you have hypertension or have high blood pressure, which is very common. And what do you do if you are worried about your hypertension? You research. Now, you research and you look for a doctor. But there are a lot of doctors, good doctors out there. Now you pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to find a doctor who is very concerned of me. Now, in Canada, you are required to have a family doctor. But be sure that you are have a close relationship or you befriend very carefully your doctor, because there are also doctors that may have problems themselves and may not pay attention much to you when you have an appointment. They are just doing it structurally or something, that they are just following the details of anything, but they do not really pay attention to what you are saying. Maybe you are saying, my stomach is aching. And you are having some, what did you eat? I went to a party, two parties last yesterday, and I have stomach ache. Maybe you have eat too much, but you are complaining about your appendicitis or something. But the doctor, because of his problem, he was just thinking of that food you have eaten. Now, that's the time, even if you know what to do, there are choices that you make. Ask God to give you wisdom. Now, when you choose, ask God to give you faith to believe that what you have chosen is the choice that He has given you. Don't just choose because this one is much better than this other one. According to my research, is the good choice. But many times in the Bible, we see that the good choice is not the best choice. The simple choice may be the greatest choice. Think about that for some time. We are anxious about safety, right? You're anxious about safety. You are anxious about when you're driving. We are anxious about others. Safety too. That when we are driving, one of my fears driving is that there would be someone drunk would just walk through the street not knowing anything, and just had an accident. And it happened to the friend of my brother. He said, he is very slow driving in a 60 kilometers per hour speed limit. He is driving 45 kilometers per hour in that area. And yet he still had an accident because there was this drunk just walking, and suddenly he just crossed, and it was too late for him to brake, because it's accident, of course. So it's good to pray, right? It's good to pray. We are also, it's good to pray for safety of others too. Now, Apostle Paul, he was going to Jerusalem when a prophet named Agabus warned him of this hostility of Jewish leaders. And the disciples who were with him were so scared of him, of what happened to him, in Jerusalem, but Paul decided in his heart that no matter what happened to him, he was not worried, and he proceeded in his journey to Jerusalem. We can read this in Acts chapter 21, verse 10 to 14. Let's read this together. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hand and feet with it, and said, "Those Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, he gave up and said to the Lord, "The Lord's will be done." Wow. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? Prophet Agabus one time prophesied about the famine in Judea, and that it happened. And the same prophet Agabus who prophesied of what happened to Paul in Jerusalem was the one who warned him. Where did Paul get that courage to face this Jewish hostility? Was he very competent? Does he had this confidence in him because he was once a Pharisee and just hoping that there's still some Pharisee's friend he had in Jerusalem that may help him? Was that the reason why he was so confident, or was he was very courageous? Consider this situation. There is this one country, you might be reading the news, very hostile to our Canadians. If you are Canadian, you are included. But you sense strongly, you sense that the Lord is calling you to a mission adventure in that country. Would you go even if you know that missionaries will be imprisoned in that country? Will you? Just consider that. Think about that. Will I go? Shall I go? And search in your heart, do you have that courage to go? Before the prophet Agabus personally warned about the hostility of the Jewish leaders, Paul already had a personal hunch or inkling of what happened to him. He said in Acts chapter 21, the previous, it should be Acts chapter 20, previous chapter, not 21. That should be 20. And now, let's read this. "Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, and has given me the task of testifying the good news of God's grace." Let me check that. Acts 20, 22, that's right, it should be Acts 20, not Acts 21, it's previous chapter. Now, hostility was no surprise for Paul. He understood that he will certainly face persecution wherever he went, persecution that comes from non-believers. This is the stamp, the signature, the seal that validates a lifestyle of disciples pleasing to the Lord. Have you experienced that? When non-believers know that you are a practicing Christian, and you are just mocked, you are teased about your faith. What are you doing? Why are you going to spend that much time in church instead of going fishing every Sunday? If you go fishing, you can catch much pickerel while sitting there. You cannot do anything. Well, Christ reminds us in John 15, verse 20, let's read this together. "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." And this is the Lord speaking. The Lord Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. He says the truth. He speaks the truth. And whatever he says, it happens. So when he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Do you have experience persecution? Then meaning you are a disciple of Christ. If you haven't persecuted yet because of your faith, then check again. Do I really have faith in the Lord Jesus? Check again. But God would allow you to be persecuted when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's not you whom they are persecuting. It's the Lord that they are persecuting, the Lord Jesus who is in your life. The hostility of the Jewish leaders, it cannot stop Apostle Paul. Now, obeying the Lord is blessedness to Paul. When he obeys the Lord, he senses that joy, he senses that peace. In that joy and peace, whatever happens, it would be good or bad, he will be still there. It won't control the peace and joy that he experienced, that blessedness that comes from the Lord. The word blessedness, remember this, is supreme happiness, which we say joy. What is supreme happiness? You are happy that the Raptors won? Yeah, you are happy, but tomorrow maybe you will forget, and no more. You're excited today, maybe not excited when they face the West Conference champion, the Golden State. Where's that excitement? You may ask yourself. Now, check that again when you watch the first game of the finals. If you are excited, the same excitement you have yesterday and today, it might be changed into nervousness. Oh, shall they win? Because this blessedness is supreme happiness that we can experience only while we diligently get involved in the assignment God has called us. God has prepared something, good works for each of you. Unless you are involved in that good work that God has prepared for you, you will maybe sense a little bit of that blessedness, but the fullness of that blessedness, that supreme happiness that you would experience, is completed only when you are at that time involved in the assignment God has called you. So when filled and empowered by Christ's Spirit, we've got that joy, we've got that peace, obeying the Lord. You do not need to force others. You do not need to, why did you not come? Oh, because you didn't call me, you didn't remind me. No. This is one thing that I would like you to experience personally. Calling you or reminding you, meaning it's me who is compelling you to join. It's not the Holy Spirit. Calling you and reminding you that our worship is at 9, that's me compelling you. I have done something good for you and you just come because of my goodness. Oh, no, let's go. Oh, baka may masabi si pastor kasi invite yan si pastor sa atin. Now, who compels you? It's me. It's not the Holy Spirit, and that is not blessedness. And until then, you will not experience much of the Lord. Try this. Ask the Lord, Lord, pour out your grace in my life that I may do things without anybody compelling me, without anybody reminding me, and I would just experience. That is the life of Christianity. That is the life that God wants us to experience. That is the blessedness that we want also to experience. It's not because, oh, your mother, your father, very strict, you need to go or else wala ka ng allowance. You're scared. That's not great. That's not blessedness. The fruit of the Spirit, it was apparent in the life of Apostle Paul. This is why he was the right person who teaches about the fruit of the spirits. The Spirit. He had this joy, he had this peace in himself, obeying the Lord despite of hostility. Even when he knew that the Jerusalem leaders, Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were very hostile to him, he had this peace, he had this joy. He was not trying to show off, kayang-kaya ko yan. No, it's not. Paul was warned of undesirable hostility and hardship, but hostility and hardship cannot dictate the dedication of Paul that he had in serving God. And his lifestyle, serving in spite of hostility, this was a proof of God's grace in his life. Have you experienced God's grace yet? In Canada, everything is great as compared to life in the Philippines. And many people would think it's God's grace. Yes, it is partly. Because we are blessed with a vast natural resources and many things in here. But do you really experience God's grace in your life? How do we determine when God's grace is at work? How do we determine when it's human effort that we are doing things, or it's God's grace that's compelling us to do something while we do something or performing in the ministry? How? Now listen carefully. By human effort, there is this desire of appreciation. Now you do something, oh, hindi man lang ako in-appreciate, hindi man lang sinabing good job, good job. That's human effort. We wish of the approval of others. We want to see their thumbs up in social media. We want to have, you count, 1,000 so thumbs up. Oh, oops, 2,000, how about that? Approval. We wish to hear, you are the best. You did good job, good job. And this is what psychologists or counselors would say. Just say, good job, appreciate, appreciate. Go ahead, appreciate. And when we cannot hear or see appreciation, we cannot see this thumbs up, but instead see or hear criticism. And there's this frustration, there's this resentment, there's grievances, there's this sadness that emerges and it controls us. That is human effort. You've done something great, according to others, you heard, they say, great, but others would criticize you, and you are frustrated, you are disappointed, you have resentment, you have grievances, and you feel sad that not everybody is enjoying what you did. That's human effort. In comparison, when God's grace is at work, listen carefully, when God's grace is at work in us, of course we appreciate when people thumbs up, but never crave, never wait for approval. We don't wait. If you are waiting, that's human effort. If you are not waiting, that's God's grace. So involvement, what you did, that's enough for you. Enough, you are satisfied, you did it, you enjoyed it. If others would say, oh, you did a good job, it's just a bonus. But you don't, of course you appreciate that. Oh, thank you. But it's like they are just adding an icing to the cake, so to say. And when this is the time when you check if it's really God's grace, when there are criticisms of what has been done, you did good work, oh, kulang ito, kulang yan, dapat ginawa mo to, dapat ginawa mo yan, mas maganda ito, mas maganda yan. But still, in your heart, there's joy and peace. You considered it great in your heart. Whatever they say is good comment, but you are just pleased of what you've done. It's the Lord who assures you that He accepts your accomplishment, even if others won't. Even if they will not accept what you've done, but you have that peace, it means the Lord is at work in your life. Now, did you remember that distinction between human effort and grace? When criticized and you feel bad, that's human effort. If you are criticized and you still had that peace in your heart, that's God's grace at work in your life. Remember that it's easier to please the Lord than mankind. Why? God has set His standard. This is my standard. If you reach my standard or top my standards, I am pleased. But humans, they have different standards. So if you meet this level, they still have another level. If you meet the other level, they still have another level. That's one thing in human. There's this unending standard for human. So you just cannot please humans. It is better to please God. It follows you will be pleasing God's people. When we rely upon the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for guidance and empowerment, the Lord is very pleased. When Christ prevails in us, in our mind, and in our heart, we've got joy, we've got peace. And in contrast to joy and peace, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was troubled by his dream. He recounted his dream to the magician and wise men, but this magician and wise men could not interpret his dreams. Let's read again verse 8. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Pharaoh was confused by his dreams. He assumed that there must be, he knew that his dreams must be very urgent, or there must be important message, or there must be a warning revealed in his dream. And when he recounted his dream and asked the magician, what can you say? What is it? They could not interpret it for him. Then it shows that when he asked them for help, it shows that Pharaoh, he knows that his dream were significant or important. If he didn't ask for help, then he should have ignored it. But no, he cannot. When it's stated that after Pharaoh recounted the detail of his dream, and the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, it says that they could not interpret them, was it the Lord who prevent these magicians and wise men not to interpret the dream or let them be puzzled? Did God confuse them or even give them that courage to admit Pharaoh, we could not. They admitted that they could not interpret Pharaoh's dream. They have that courage to say, we have no idea. Now think about this. Was it good that they could not interpret Pharaoh's dream? Well, too bad for them. It didn't bring them any good because it affected their credibility as wise men and as magicians. Now, how would you say that you are a magician? How could you say that you are wise if my dream you could not interpret? But they had just admitted, their limitation. And failure to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh had worked very well in favor of Joseph. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 27 to 28, let's read this. You know this verse. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. So when you quote that verse, you know that in all things God works for the good. Don't stop there. Continue to say, of those who love Him and who have been called to His purpose. So this verse is not applicable for everybody. For the magicians and the wise men, it did not apply to them. It applied to Joseph. So how could we apply this in our life? For you who are employed, do you love your work? You say you love your work. Do you love your work? Do you love your job? Now you love. Do you love the place where you work? You like to stay there until you retire. Now where you work, there will be some kind of hostility, your supervisor. They are not pleasant to you. What would you do? You want to stay there, but you don't like the supervisor. Or you don't like your seatmate or your office mate. What would you do? Pray for them. What would you pray? Pray that they will resign? No, pray. God doesn't answer that. The prayer that God would answer, pray that God would bless them, that supervisor will be promoted or given a better opportunity somewhere, a better opportunity that he just cannot resist, or he just cannot say no. Pray for that. Why would I like that person to be blessed when he always mock me, tease me, or make my life difficult? Why would I do that? It's for you. It's for you, actually. You may not know when God promotes them. For example, you are in the next to the manager. What's that? What is next to the manager, assistant manager? For example, you are the assistant manager, but the boss does not like you because he knows your talent, that you are what you are capable of, but the manager don't like you. And that manager is promoted to be vice president or something higher than the manager of the manager. Who is in next in rank? So, hihilain ka noon. Ikaw din next. Napopromote ka. O, di ba? Or this manager resigned because he was given a very big opportunity out there, becoming a president of a company. And that managerial position is vacant, and you are next in rank. Would the Lord say, oh, you Christian team EC member, you are praying for that manager to be promoted? I don't like you to be there. Would he say that? No. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at you when you are prepared to receive that blessing. When you receive that blessing, all you can say is that, praise God. You praise the Lord. That's the blessing. God would not give a blessing where you praise yourself. Would he do that? No, he would give a blessing so that when you realize that it's a blessing from God, you cannot help but to praise him. That's the purpose of it, right? Now, if you did your best, you show your boss everything you can, and you're promoted, oh, sorry. You will see. Good job. You did your best. You praise yourself. Where's God there? So learn to appreciate when others are favored. Learn that. Learn to appreciate when others are favored. Learn to rejoice when others get a blessing, a promotion, or better employment. Oh, I'm so happy for you. Wow, that's great. But you are actually saying, I'm next in rank, I will be promoted because you are going somewhere. How about that? The Lord is looking at your heart, waiting until you are prepared to receive and appreciate His blessing. Now, is it acceptable? Is it dignified attempt for a pastor to negotiate for salary? Is it ethical? Now, there was this pastor. There was a pastor who was employed in a secular job. He received an amount of money, good for his family. And the church leaders offered him, "Can you be our pastor?" Pastoral position. But the salary of the pastor is far lesser than the salary he had in the secular job. So he asked, "Can you increase the salary just like what the salary I receive in this job?" See, he asked the leaders if he could increase the pastor's salary. Well, when the pastor asked for salary increase, does it imply that he is not satisfied with his salary? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, let's read this. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Whoever loves money is never satisfied with their income. Ask yourself, am I satisfied with my income? It might be that the love of money is creeping in my heart and mind and controlling me now." Can you think of that? There was another pastor. This pastor asked for salary increase because he had this doctorate, he had this education, but the church denied him and he resigned. And they installed another pastor. It's a pastor's loss, another pastor's gain. Such is a reality happened among pastors. It is a practical life example that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. Have you any trouble? Ask the Lord for help. Pharaoh was troubled by his dreams. He asked the magicians, he asked the wise men for help, but they could not help him because the message of his dream was from God. So, the imprisonment of Joseph turned out to be for his good after all. How? Simple. Joseph interpreted the dream of the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, and here his interpretation happened just as he said. And this cupbearer told Pharaoh about Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. And the cupbearer was the most trusted person by the king. So when he told Joseph, Pharaoh listened. Now remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the chief cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. So when his brothers of Nehemiah came to Persia, to Susa, citadel of Susa, where the king of Persia lived, they told him about the predicament, the hardship that the people of Jerusalem were experiencing. And Nehemiah cannot hide his sadness before the king. So when the time come when Nehemiah gave the drink to the king, he was trying to be civil. He was trying to be formal or something that every day, but the king is so close to him that he just sensed that something wrong is happening in the life of Nehemiah. So the king was puzzled. What? You are not like this before. What's happening to you? What's troubling you? And it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, let's read this. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if his servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked him, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Right. It was not mentioned that that Nehemiah's request was granted, but it said he said that it pleased the king. But when the king asked about his journey, it implies that King Artaxerxes was very supportive of Nehemiah's plan of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Indeed, Nehemiah initiated and led and completed the building of the wall of Jerusalem. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, trusted the word of his cupbearer, Nehemiah, that he believed that Nehemiah would return after his project, just as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, trusted the word of his chief cupbearer when he mentioned about Joseph and his ability to interpret difficult dreams. And the cupbearer was reminded of Joseph's request to mention him to Pharaoh, and that was what he did. Let's read again verse 9 to 13. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me, the chief baker, in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and this dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. After Joseph interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, when it happened, his request was forgotten. Why did the chief cupbearer forget Joseph? Was it because he was expecting that he will be restored, because he knew that he was innocent? Or did God wait for his right timing while preparing Joseph for higher position? Now, if the cupbearer mentioned Joseph immediately to Pharaoh after he was restored to his position, Pharaoh may have ignored such request. What? Hebrew, you want to be released from prison? Well, never mind, that's a Hebrew. He might have thought about that. Or if Pharaoh, for example, listened to the cupbearer and released Joseph from prison, what possible situation would happen? What would Joseph do after that? Would he go back to Canaan? Or he cannot go and still serve the captain of the guard because he was accused by the wife of Potiphar? Or Joseph would have this debt of gratitude to the cupbearer. May utang na loob. The cupbearer would say, kung hindi sa akin, hindi ka nakalabas dyan. Kung hindi ko sinabi kay Pharaoh, hindi ka nakalabas dyan. And that's debt of gratitude or utang na loob, if you would. But since it was Pharaoh who was really in need of help for the interpretation of his dream, and he ordered Joseph to be taken out of prison without any mediation, without any intercession, without anybody compelling him to do that, Joseph's life story became more dramatic. Pharaoh appointed Joseph to the highest office next to him. Subsequently, we'll learn about that next time. Have you observed that God's divine drama is very wonderful and amazing. Can you identify with the difficulties and blessedness in the life of Joseph? What drama have you experienced in life that caused you to praise, worship God all your life? Have you been humiliated before? Have this difficulty? And now, because God turned your life upside down, you are praising God. Have you had physical, financial, relational trouble? There was this immigrant, some of you may know this person, who cannot find permanent job for more than a year. He lived with his relatives in Canada. But for a year, he just cannot find a job. Maybe a job a little part-time there, but it's only to support himself. And his relatives expected him to share with the payments of bills or even the groceries. Have you experienced that before when you were new in this country? Now, back in his country of origin, this man had a wife waiting to be sponsored for immigration, but he can't do it. He missed him, her. She missed him, but they can't do anything because he had no permanent job. How can he provide a place for her when he himself was being living with his relatives, and his relative is trying hard to accommodate him? How would you do that if you were him? His terrible situation did not end there. He experienced life-threatening illness. But in Canada, it's good. He had free surgery, and he had successful surgery. Well, count that as one success in his life. Well, but who would love is success if it's about surgery? Oh, I have success. What is it? Success in surgery. Oh, do you like to have a surgery, a successful surgery? Yeah. Of course, you want if you have illness. But if you are healthy, you won't desire successful surgery, right? You desire success surgery if you are ill, you are sick. Anyway, while recovering from surgery, his relatives are very slow to provide assistance. Of course, if you're in the hospital, you need somebody to take care of you. Of course, you know, you've been in the hospital before. You know what it means when nobody would visit you. The nurses here would easily tell you the experiences they have in the hospital, looking at the patient without any visitor, staring, malayo ang tingin, far and wide, blank eyes. So this man desired his wife to come to Canada, if only my wife will come to Canada. But his relatives were insensitive, and he had no money to support her. Praise God, he attends a church. The church provides necessary endorsement for his wife to come. In short, his wife arrived in Canada in easier way than applying for a sponsorship. How about that? Wonderful, right? You do not need to apply for a sponsorship to come in, for your family to come. She came. He continued to trust the Lord. He recovered, got healed, and has permanent job. Lately, they had taken their oath as citizens of Canada and bought their new car and house. But as he reflect back on the trouble he had gone through, he cannot help but thank and praise the Lord all the blessing they have. Do you know the story? Do you know the person? It teaches us in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Let's read. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear. But our iniquities have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear us. Most of the time, we want the Lord to grant our prayers according to our terms and not according to his will. Such attitude is not a reflection of faith. And without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. To have faith in God is to trust him that the Lord knows what's best for us, so that even in our prayers, we should not insist of what we wish, but to seek his will. So when you pray, Lord, help me pray. What is it that you want me to pray for? I was thinking of this, Lord. I was thinking of that. What is it that you want me to ask for you, Lord? It's time you have problem. It's time you are in trouble. It's time you have difficulties in life. Just think about the predicament, the difficulties of Joseph that he had gone through. Do you have a problem more difficult than having a hostile siblings? Have you been sold as a slave? Were you accused of wrongdoing? Were you imprisoned for not wanting to sin against God? The Lord declares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, shall we stand up as we close in this? And let's meditate upon this together. Let's read together. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. May this passage be real in our life. Shall we pray? Think of your difficult problem this time. What is it that's bothering you? What is it that is? Maybe you don't have any problem, but your family members, your friends, your office mate have problems. Think about that. What is it to you? What is it that you want to see? Ask God what he may want you to pray for. How he wants you to see the answers to your prayer. Seek his blessing. Seek his grace.